Hello and welcome back to our study of the Corinthian letters. My name's Bob. Today we're in chapter 10 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting up with verse 8. Paul is giving us a history lesson, taking us back into the old covenant days when God's people were doing some bad things, and he's using these people doing their bad things as examples, actually warnings for us. All the things, he says, that happened back in those days happened as examples for us, so that we wouldn't, for example, crave things like the Israelites do. Do you have cravings that need to be dealt with? Who's in charge of your body? Is it you or your body? Don't be idolaters, he says. Stay away from anything that you would put above God in your life. And then don't let us act immorally either. Sexual immorality he's talking about here, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. I'm going to turn back, and you can join me if you want, in Numbers chapter 25, back in the fourth book of the Bible, where the story of Israel is being told. Numbers 25, Israel remained in Shittim, or Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Don't want to take the time, to go into all the background of what's going on here, but let's just jump right into the middle of this situation. It's toward the end of Israel's trek through the wilderness, and the people are committing harlotry with Moabite women. How in the world did that happen? They invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. How were they joined? Through that sexual immorality. That's what he's saying. The people began to commit harlotry, and then the next thing you know, they're joined to a false god. That's what happens, isn't it? Solomon, when he began to have so many wives, and his wives turned his heart away from the God of Israel, the God of his fathers, the God of David, his father. And his heart was turned away, and then he began to be joined to these other gods. He became a very confused man in his older years, a very cynical and depressed sort of man, even though he had had everything at once in his life. Don't act immorally as some of them did. 24,000 people killed in one day because of it. Baal. Let me tell you a little bit more about Baal. Common Canaanite word for master or lord. And I'm giving you the thoughts of Unger's Bible Dictionary. Baal is one of the chief male deities of the Canaanite religion. He was the son of El, who was the father of the gods and the head of the Canaanite pantheon. Baal was the farm god who gave the increase to family and field and flocks and herds. He was identified with the storm god. The Canaanite cult worship included animal sacrifice, ritualistic meals, and licentious dances. Near the rock altar was a sacred pillar, and close by the symbol of the Asherah, both of which apparently symbolized human fertility. High places had chambers for sacred prostitution by male prostitutes and sacred harlots. The gaiety and licentious character of Baal worship always had a subtle attraction for the austere Hebrews bound to serve a holy god under a rigorous moral code. Now, there was joy that was available if they had found out. Why was Miriam so happy? She had seen the victory of the Lord. Now, they had joy back then, but it was true that their life was not quite the same, for sure, physically, as the Baal worshippers. He says, don't get into that, as some of them did, following this false god, and had to be killed for it. Stay away from sexual immorality. the person who will be sexually immoral with you has a god. Even if some of them are calling themselves Christians, they are probably not worshiping the God that you know in the Bible. And you're going to be joined to that false god if you join with their body. And you're going to be very, very painful to your God and to the people who have counted on you. Stay away from it. It can only hurt you. And he says, don't let us try the Lord either. Try, test, put him to the proof. He's supposed to be doing that to us from time to time, but we're not to do that to him. But they did that back in those days too. That also, back in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, and it's painful to read this, but it says the people spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food here. There's no water. You know this story. They're complaining. And this particular test, it says they were destroyed by serpents. You know the rest of that, I'm sure. Numbers 21. Destroyed by serpents. Examples for us. Stay away from it. Don't grumble. Numbers chapter 16. It's all in the book of Numbers and Exodus. All the story of their complaining and their problems. Verse 41, it says, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel grumbled, murmured, complained against Moses and against Aaron and said, you've killed the people of the Lord. And they went on and on. Those who died in that plague that had to come were 14,700. This plague, this disease is called by Paul here, the destroyer. The destroyer. And you know that God hasn't changed. He's a God of love and mercy and happiness, lots of good things, but you know what? He still hates grumblers and grumbling. Be careful that you don't get onto the devil's territory by coming against the Lord. If you're going to keep coming against the Lord, why is the Lord going to keep protecting you and blessing you? I'm not saying he won't, but don't you know you can push him too far, as the Israelites did, and the destroyer can be allowed to come into your life. Again, he says in verse 11, the same thing he said in verse 6, these things happen to them as an example. And Moses then wrote it all down through the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit, wrote it all down, passed it on, so that you, today, and I, could have this written example, warning. God doesn't have to shake me and wake me and give me dreams and schemes. All he has to do is open his book to me. The book was written for us. There are many ways God can speak to people, and he did through the years. But why does he need to tell you any more than what he's telling you right here? Stop the idolatry. Stop the craving. Stop the sexual immorality. Stop tempting and testing the Lord. Stop grumbling. That's all you need to hear. You've been warned. God has given it to us in his word. They're written down for our instruction, for us. We, upon whom the ends of the age, it says ends, plural, of the ages. I was only able to find the word, the singular of that, end. And we perhaps could say the world. It's normally the end of the world. But we're in at the end time in one sense. We have been ever since Paul's day and before. When the Holy Spirit, we could say when Jesus came into the world. And he died for us and told us that there is grace available now for the Gentiles. From that day unto this, we've been in a particular age, a particular season that has really been different for the people of God. The people of God are no longer told to go out and conquer their enemies with swords. We conquer them with the sword of the Lord, the word of God. We conquer them with our life, the power of God. It's a different age. We're simply out inviting people to come to Jesus, and they don't like it, and they hurt us, but we're never to hurt them. It's different. This is the age of grace. It's the last age before Jesus will come. It is the last day of Earth's history. We're in the last days. If you want to count one day as 1,000 years, we've had 2 days since Jesus was here. That's all it is. In the eyes of God, that's how he looks at time. It's all the same to him. So it's been a very short time in his, time does not exist in heaven. I don't know how that works, folks, because I'm very time conscious, and many Americans are. You've noticed how when immigrant people come over and they're just so different that clocks mean nothing to them and time means nothing to them, and they were raised a different way. Well, God is a different way. He doesn't think in terms of time. So when he says the last days and they happen to last 2,000 years, that doesn't mean anything in heaven. We're troubled with it. But God is merciful. We need to look at it from our point of view. He's merciful. He's very slow. He's letting people come into this age of grace and be saved. And he's waiting for those people that you've been praying for. But in one sense then, the ends of the ages have come. And way down in our time, from Paul's day to ours, there's been an age that needed an example like this. And that's why we have these Old Testament stories. Thank God for all of his word. Paul is not writing a story about just what he knows and what's happened in his time. He's got a heritage that he can dig back into and show us things from it. And I'm so glad that he did. And so, you guys that think you're standing, you think you're so wonderful, you need to sit down. You need to be careful that you don't trip and fall. Who's he talking to there? Well, anyone, of course, but I wonder if he doesn't have in mind the people that he's been talking to about this whole liberty thing. Chapter 8 and 9 and bits and pieces of 10 are still about liberty. About people who think they have the right to do this and the right to do that because they're free. And they think they're standing, that they are the standing ones and everybody else is retarded in some way. He says, you guys that think you're so strong and so knowledgeable, you need to be careful. Maybe there's some more knowledge, like the knowledge of love, that you need to get, that you haven't got. He goes on to talk now about temptation. His mind is not my mind. He's being led of the Spirit of God here to go from thing to thing. There is a connection, and you will see the connection in a little while. But there isn't no connection right now that's obvious. But no temptation, he says, has overtaken you. And he's talking to these people that think they stand, perhaps, or maybe the ones who aren't so proud. He's telling them not to worry about temptation, not to be surprised at temptation. By the way, the word temptation comes from the Greek parasmos, and parasmos is translated different ways in your Bible. And it gives you different ideas, but if you'll step back and look at the different ideas as one, because they came from one word, then you will see that the word is test. The idea is test. That's not how my New American Standard has it. It still has temptation. Normally, the test comes on as kind of a negative thing. That's why we pray, lead us not to temptation. And that kind of testing, if we're praying to God, obviously he doesn't tempt us to evil. But if we're praying, Lord, don't lead me into temptation, we mean the enemy's temptation. We mean him, that the enemy's trying to entice us to sin. Again, God cannot do that. But that's not the only meaning of this word. And it's important that we back up and see that the broad base of it is just a test. Whether it comes from the enemy or whether it comes from God. Now, God, again, cannot entice us to evil, but he can put tests in our way. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, the Bible says that God tempted Abraham. I think it says he tempted David, but these were tests. I don't know, I didn't look up the Hebrew word, but I'm going to go with the Greek idea here anyway, that temptation is simply a test, and whether God does it or whether the enemy does it, you are, and even if the enemy does it, the Father is behind it, and that's what we can get out of verse 13. There's no test anywhere, no matter where it's come from. But such as is common to man, everybody gets tested. Don't be thinking of yourself as overly special. Oh, I'm just undergoing so much temptation. The devil must really think I'm so powerful and wonderful, or God must think I'm... No. Everybody gets tested. And everybody gets tested according to his ability to pass the test. God is faithful this way. There's no test that's come your way, but such is common to man. Everybody does it. And God will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you can do. With the test that comes, God's going to provide a way out of that test. Oh, wait, what do we mean by that? A way of escape. He even says in the next verse, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You don't have to stay right there. You can go. You can escape. There's your way of escape. Well, what about just a test, though? You get into a sickness or a situation that really is binding for a long time. Well, read the rest of this verse. So that you'll be able to endure. What? If I'm escaping, why do I need to endure? You're escaping mentally. You're escaping spiritually. You may have to stay in the test, but you will be able to endure it. You'll be able to put up with that difficulty, whatever it is in your life. You can do this if you take the way of escape. If you go to the throne of God and you plead for his mercy, he'll find a way to make it bearable. He may take it away altogether. But there are times, and Paul will tell you this, there are times when he doesn't take it away and you must just endure, but he'll give you the grace to do that. You'll be able to endure. It doesn't say you'll be able to avoid it or to get rid of it all the time, but you will be able to endure it. That's a promise from God. The Apostle Paul heard from God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, so you can trust what he says. Lead us not into temptation, Jesus told us to pray. Now, wait a minute. Well, how does that work? If everybody is to be tested, how can I ask God to lead me not into any testing? Because, again, it's the same idea. Or is Jesus praying there only lead us not into satanic temptation? If it's the other, if it's just testing, we go back to the way of escape. Because the next verse of the prayer, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Anything that's an evil temptation, we get delivered from. And we can pray that. And he won't, we're not going to have anything that we cannot bear. So don't lead us into any temptation, any test that we can't handle. We need to keep praying that, although the Word has promised us that, let's stay in touch with God on this in our prayer life, that we agree with what God has already said. And nothing will ever come into your life that you can't handle. You'll think so at times. You'll think, I can't do this. But that's not true. The truth is you can do it. If you couldn't do it, he wouldn't have allowed this test in your life. And so he says, brothers, sisters, run from any form of idolatry. Of all the things that he mentions, the craving, the immorality, the testing, the grumbling, and idolatry, he picks idolatry as the one thing that kind of covers it all. And he says, run from it. And he also picks idolatry because the things that he's going to talk about again in the next few verses have to do with idolatry. Actually, we've already talked about it in chapter 8. We thought that Paul was basically giving the green light to anybody, any Christian, to just, if he wanted to go into one of these temples and eat the stuff that was sacrificed to idols. And now he's telling you why some of these weak brothers, as we call them, are weak, why they have a conscience problem, and why maybe you should be thinking about it too. He says, I want you to listen to this. I want you to take this to heart, what I'm about to say. I think I've got some wisdom here, and I know you've got some wisdom too. Listen to me. Judge whether I'm saying the truth or not. And he starts talking about what we would call the Lord's Supper. You know that when we take the Lord's Supper, we who are of a Protestant faith, for the most part, don't believe that we are seeing the actual body and the actual blood of Jesus Christ. But there is a sense, Paul says, that that cup of blessing, which you bless, you pray for, and you ask God, you thank God for it, and you ask God to bless it as we partake of it, because as you are partaking of it, you are thinking about, you're supposed to be thinking about, the very body of Jesus Christ, the very blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made for you. That's all in your mind. That's all in your heart as you're partaking of the food. So the food's going in, and the stuff's going into your brain too, and into your heart. And you're just filled with the body of Jesus. You're filled with the blood of Jesus. And I don't mean, again, physical. I think you understand what I just said. Isn't the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the very blood of Christ? Yeah. When I partake of that, I'm thinking blood. I'm thinking blood. I'm thinking sacrifice. I'm thinking Jesus. I'm thinking Calvary. Thank you, Lord. The same with the body. The bread which we break, isn't it a sharing in the body? Well, he says there's just one bread. There's only one Jesus. And that Jesus that we're partaking of in spirit, that Jesus that we're thinking about and remembering at that moment, he fills all of us. And together, we are one bread. We're just one. And we are all partakers of the one bread. And then he uses Israel as an example too. When they went to the altar, that sacrifice that they killed, that didn't turn into anything magical. It was the fact that they were sitting down there eating a meal. They were eating food that had just been sacrificed to the God of Israel. It was, but there was nothing different about that food. It was just that when they ate that food, they had in their mind the thinking, this has been given to God. And they were thinking, supposedly, about God. Those who eat the sacrifices share in the altar. When you eat that physical food, there's a sharing going on. Whether it's old Israel or in the New Testament church, there's a sharing going on. All right, so what's his point? He's still making a case here. What's the case? He says, what do I mean, verse 19? Do I mean that if you would go to that temple and that if you would eat something that was sacrificed to an idol, that would mean anything? Do I think that an idol is anything? No, I don't think an idol is anything. But I'll tell you this, the Gentiles do. When they sit down at that pagan feast, they are sacrificing to their idols, but we know that the demons are behind those idols. The things that they're sacrificing to really are going into demons and inviting demons to participate with them. They don't know that, but we do. He says, I don't want you to become sharers with demons if you would go into that temple and sit down there with those folks. It's like a public restaurant, but it's still a temple. And you're going in there and you're eating this meat that maybe or maybe not, I mean, they had different kinds of meats in there, but maybe or maybe not, it had just been sacrificed to some idol. And therefore had been sharing in the demonic. He says, I don't want you to be a part of anything demonic. You can't one day be drinking the cup of the Lord and then go over the next day and drink the cup of demons. You can't go one day partaking the table of the Lord, the bread that unites you to Jesus Christ, and then this other thing that's uniting people to demons. I don't want you to be a part of that. You don't want to go around making the Lord jealous, do you? You don't want to be like they were in the Old Testament, testing the Lord, seeing how close you can come to the demon world and still be called a Christian. The Lord looks at that and he's jealous for you. He's jealous over you. Our God is a jealous God. He doesn't like it when we participate in things that would have anything to do with his enemy, who wants to destroy him and replace him. No, don't do that. We're not stronger than he is, are we? How can we be stronger than he? Well, he goes back to the sentence that he had used earlier. Everything is lawful. Yeah, I know. I told you before. I'm telling you again. It's all legal, technically, but it's not profitable. Yeah, it's legal, but it's not going to build you up. It could, in fact, hurt you. Why do you play with fire? All right, you might not get burned, but you might get burned. Be careful. Get out of there. Get as far away as you can from that old way. And remember, I'm in verse 24, remember, this isn't just about you. This is about those other folks that you're supposed to be loving, who really are not as advanced as you say you are. You think you're so advanced. Well, they're not. When they go in there, they're thinking about pagan gods, and they are in touch with demons and don't even know it. Do you want them to die? Do you want them to be lost? Please. Don't just think about your own good. Think about your neighbor, your weak neighbor. You know what? And he has to go back to what he said originally here. Let him that thinks he stands take heed that he doesn't trip and fall. You think you're so powerful, you can just walk into any demon temple. There's people that think they can go into these restaurants that serve drinks and never be tempted, but sometimes they are tempted. And sometimes they do order a drink. And sometimes a weak Christian brother comes in there and sees that. Worse than that, sometimes the original person who's drinking starts a downhill thing from there. We could talk about gluttony right now, but that's not the subject matter for now. We do need to talk about it, though. Eat anything. All right. Legally, again, we'll tell you, you have a right, verse 25, to eat anything you want that's sold down in the shambles. That's your King James translation. New American Standard corrected that to meat market. That's all it is. The shambles was a meat market. And they sold some regular food and they sold some holy food. Food that had been dedicated to idols, and there's no difference in the taste or anything. But and when you go down there, don't ask, where was this? Was this ever dedicated to some idol? Yeah. Once you find out it is, then your conscience needs to take over and you need to just say, oh, I don't want any of that. Don't ask any questions. Just eat what you want. Why? Because, and then he quotes Psalm 24:1. He says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Why does he quote that verse? In other words, it's not the idols. The earth doesn't belong to this idol. Everything out here is really the Lord's. God created this food. It's good food. You can eat it. And if one of the unbelievers invites you to his house and you want to go over, because you just want a fellowship because maybe there's a way you can bring this guy to the Lord, whatever they serve you, just go ahead and eat. Don't ask any questions. But there is an exception to that. That little meal and what could happen at that meal, and we're out of time, so I'm not going to tell you that exception right now, but you can read ahead. And I encourage you to do that. Read ahead in the text. Be ready for the next lesson, which will be 1 Corinthians 10, starting with around 27 or 28. Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 10 next time and go off into the order of the churches. It really starts getting interesting in 1 Corinthians here in a little while. Not that it hasn't been interesting already, but there's some stuff that we really talk about a lot coming up soon. Well, thank you for joining me in today's study. By God's grace, we will continue soon. Remember that I have written and recorded many other teachings on sermon audio. I do invite you to check them out. God bless you today. Bye-bye.